right before we left the house. Put him in his car seat, brought him here, brought him to the nursery. I was going to pull him out and hold him. And I was like, I asked her, did you put a diaper back on? Like, it kind of looks like he just had straight access. Thank you.
morning. We're glad to see you this morning. We didn't know who we were going to see. Stand with me as we sing I'll Fly Away. We start off with I'll Fly Away. Thank you.
come this morning just thanking you for another wonderful day, Lord. Our hearts are reminded of the sacrifices made for the men and women that have paid the ultimate sacrifice, Lord. And we lift up their families to you now, Lord. May we always remember that freedom isn't free. Freedom comes at a price. And the ultimate freedom that we received is through Jesus and his blood. So we thank you for that. And now as we take this time to give back, Lord, we would pray that you would take these gifts and tithes and that you would bless them and honor them, Lord, and they would be used in a faithful and honoring manner to glorify and worship you through spirit and in truth. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray this morning. Amen.
To breathe the air of heaven. kids today.
All right. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. As my brother Paul pointed out, today we celebrate, we remember, we are thankful for the men and women who have sacrificed their lives. I was just reading something the other day, and it said that there are only two forces in all of history that have willingly sacrificed their lives for us. One, of course, is Jesus, and the other is our military. And so we do not take for granted the sacrifices that were made. We're very thankful. And in fact, I'd like to offer a prayer right now for the families of those who have fallen in the line of duty and while serving our country. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. And Lord, we thank you for the boldness and bravery you put in people, the willingness you put in people that they'd be willing to serve our country. God, I pray for the families of those who have passed. I pray that you will strengthen them. Pray that you will comfort them, Lord. I pray that you will wrap your arms around them tightly. And Lord, I pray that you would remind them, remind us, that while freedom in this country is a beautiful thing, freedom from our sin is that much greater. So God, would you help us rest in you, the only one who we can truly rest in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're opening up your Bibles, James chapter 3 is where we're at today. James chapter 3. The book of James is after Hebrews in the New Testament, very close to the end. It's been a few weeks. It's been a few weeks since we finished James chapter 2. We had a Mother's Day sermon, and then we had Brother Quentin MacArthur share with our graduates last week. And today on Memorial Day, we are continuing our study through the book of James. We're in James chapter 3. We're going to cover the first 12 verses today. Want to give you, again, a brief context. We're not going to go over the entirety of the context. You can feel free to look back and watch some of our Facebook live streams to get an idea of everything we covered in depth. But here in James chapter 3, we are preparing to, as I call it, almost get another lecture. It's kind of how I like to think about it. You know when you hear something you don't really want to hear, but you know it's good for you? You know when you are told something and you know it's right, but you're still kind of in denial about it? This is kind of what James chapter 3 is like. If you haven't already started reading ahead, you'll understand exactly what I mean in just a moment. We're going to read through the entirety of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to go back and dig into it a little bit more. Let's read. Follow along with me. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, also able to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, through the tongue, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Let's go back a little bit. Here is your first point today, if you're taking notes, following along with me. The first point is this. More leadership comes with more accountability. More leadership comes with more accountability. You know, everyone wants some form of leadership, or everyone at least wants to be in charge of something, right? I think it's the same reason why when I was 11 years old, I begged my mom for a dog. I just wanted authority over something other than like, well, I didn't have any authority as an 11-year-old. And so I wanted something to govern over. And that sounded great until the first night we had this dog. This dog's name was Rose. First night we had this dog, my mom said, you have to put in the bathroom overnight, otherwise it'll pee all over my house. And I said, okay, that's fine. So guess what the dog did all night? Howled all night long. The whole night. Guess who slept? Me. I told you this before, I could sleep through anything. Guess who didn't sleep? The rest of my family. So when I wake up in the morning, my sister, my mom, my grandmother, they're all furious with me. And I'm playing with the dog, and she's wagging her tail, and she's so excited to see me. And I say, what's wrong with y'all? You didn't hear her? You didn't hear her all night whining? I didn't sleep a lick. And I said, that's weird. I slept just fine. It's a funny story until a dog whining overnight and you either sleeping through it or not sleeping through it happens. But as we know, with leadership comes more accountability. The Bible says that we are under stricter judgment for us who are teachers. Now, I will tell you, this is specifically under the mindset of a teacher of the scriptures. While yes, teachers, you just completed your last week with the students, congratulations, happy for you. I know that life is new and fresh this summer. But this is specifically talking about those of us who teach the Bible. If you are going to be a teacher of the scriptures, you need to bear in mind that we are under greater judgment. We will be held accountable for the things we teach. We'll be held accountable for the things we say. Scarier, we'll be held accountable for the things that we do. We are under stricter judgment. So why is this such a big deal? We got to remember, as James is penning this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he is starting with a premise and then he's going to dig into it. Starting with a premise and then he's going to dig into it. If you remember back in chapter 2, we talked about favoritism, and then he talked about how this is displayed and what it leads to, how favoritism leads to sinfulness. Here in chapter 3, we're talking about how teachers are under greater judgment, stricter accountability. And here's what he says, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. I want to pause here. It's easy for us to read this and glance right over it. I do want to share with you, my understanding of this verse is rhetorical. If someone's able to control their whole bodies, they're mature. He's saying we're not, right? We all stumble. We all fall short. No one is able to control their entire body. And you're thinking, I think I can do a pretty good job. Well, let's get into the specifics of it. Verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. That's your second point today, if you're following along with me. Point number 2, the tongue is a fire. Let's talk about fire for a moment. Now, fire is one of those wild things where you can kind of direct where it's going until it gets out of control. It's under control until it's not, right? One of the craziest things I ever saw in my life, my father-in-law always has a big fire. I don't know what it's called. I'm not accustomed to those things. But he sets a big fire. He gets all the brush from his whole property, and he just has it, and it's like, it's just concrete and bricks laid up. And he sets it all on fire, and it stays contained in it, and it'll be hot for like a mile beyond it. But the fire stays contained. And I asked him, I said, Jimmy, how does the brick contain the fire? And he goes, I don't know. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the moment the fire goes past the brick, we also don't know, right? What do we do? The tongue is the same way. When we're talking about the tongue, we're talking about our speech. Our speech is the same way. It is so easy for us to lose control of the things we say. It's so easy for us to lose control of the things we say. Later on, James is going to say, be slow to speak. This is all lining up together because we so easily lose control of the fire that is in our mouths. The tongue is a fire. Back in verse 6, the tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Let's pause here. Leave that on the screen. Listen to this powerful imagery being used. This powerful imagery that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. What does this mean? Well, really what this is getting at is that it doesn't matter what your mind thinks. It doesn't matter what your hands are doing. It doesn't matter where your feet go. Your tongue, your words, your speech, if you are not mindful and careful, and even then, it's a world of unrighteousness. It will quickly put you where you don't need to be. Your words will quickly sink you to the bottom, regardless of your actions. Right? Many people say, walk it like you talk it. According to this, how you talk it's pretty important too. The things you say are quite important. What is the context of this, though? Well, we're talking about those who teach the scriptures, right? I mean, this is the context that's been laid out for us. For you who teach the scriptures, remember, we are under greater judgment. By the way, think about this. You know how you can put a bit in a horse's mouth and control where it's going to go? And a ship, no matter how large, is controlled by the little... You also are controlled by your speech. You also, even if you're trying to go this way, your words will take you that way, a way you never intended to go. What's the point here? Some of us in here are Sunday school teachers. Maybe we teach the Bible in a different setting. We all hopefully have taught the Bible to our children. We're all Bible teachers of some regard. We need to understand that the things that we speak, especially about the scriptures, are vital to people's lives. Do you understand how quickly people get lost when they don't understand the scriptures properly? Do you understand how quickly people do actions that are inexcusable and they use scripture to justify it because they have a complete misunderstanding of it? Do you know that there have been several shootings that have happened on Christian campuses? And do you know the crazy part about all of it is that scripture has been used to defend the actions of the shooter? We need to be very careful about the things we teach. We need to be very careful about our understanding of the Bible. If you are a Bible teacher but you don't study your Bible, stop teaching. Stop it. Because the tongue is an uncontrollable fire, and it will set ablaze everything that's going on. Our understanding of Scripture leads directly into our teaching of Scripture, and our teaching of Scripture leads into how people live their lives. It's amazing how quickly out of control people will get if we're not in control of our words. The tongue is a fire. Verse 7. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Let's pause here. Leave that up for a moment, please. Many times when we get to these next two verses, this one and the following, we use it as an excuse or a reason that we shouldn't cuss and use cuss words. I want to pause here. I'm not telling you to go cuss like a sailor, you know, your Sunday lunch. However, that's not what this scripture is talking about. We're not talking about using certain words and not using certain words. When we're talking about blessing and curses, we're talking about what you speak over people. Again, bear in mind the context. You who teach the scriptures, bear in mind what you say over people. Blessing in the scriptures is not like someone's like, bless you, you sneezed. It's not like, oh, I'm going to say really nice things about you. A blessing is when someone speaks with authority and says, I am blessing you and I'm speaking this over your life. Don't get this mistaken with name it and claim it. Okay, don't get this mistaken with, oh, just say all the things you want and it'll happen. That's not what this is. But we see time and time again, typically a father speaking over their son, including God speaking over us, by the way. Typically a father speaking over their son. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord give you this land. May the Lord stay true to your namesake, right? If your name means something, it's going to be a blessing over you. Or on the other side, if your name means something, it might be a curse over you. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Let's talk about God's likeness for a moment. Who is made in God's likeness? It's not a rhetorical question. Someone want to answer? All of us. All of us. We are all made in God's likeness. All of us. So here's what this means, right? And let's talk about this. Let's bring this back a little more, because this is all within the same letter that James is writing. What did we talk about a couple weeks ago was sinful? The sin of favoritism, right? The sin of treating someone as if they are made in anything less than God's image. Now, here we are. You who teach the scriptures, we are held to a greater standard. With the tongue, you bless our Lord and Father, but also with it, you curse people who are made in God's likeness. You are casting down people who are made in the image of God. Anyone and everyone. There is no one we have an excuse to curse. No one. This gets a little harder, okay? This means that even if someone has wronged us, we are without excuse. We can't curse them. This means that even if someone has wronged our children, we cannot curse them. This means that even if someone has done some unthinkable evil, we are not to curse them. I'm not saying you invite them over for dinner every night, but you are not to curse them. The tongue is a fire set ablaze and it will be out of control. All are made in God's likeness, so all should not be cursed. Verse 10. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. These things should not be this way. Again, we use this as some sort of reason as to not say cuss words. That's not what this is about. Don't go over here talking to someone and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. And then go over here and say, may the Lord strike you down and just ruin your entire life. Can I be really transparent with you for a moment? There have been times in my life where I've prayed pretty ugly prayers over people. God, I just pray that you would, like, just remove that person out of their job. God, I just pray that you would, like, don't kill him, Lord, but, like, break his ankle, right? Just really inconvenience him somehow. Tear the Achilles. Whatever you have to do, Lord. Those are curses, though. And we are told, we are under this judgment. Don't let blessings and curses come out of the same mouth. They shouldn't come from the same place. We're going to dig deeper into this. Verse 11. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Verse 12. Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Here's the third point today. Grapevines don't produce figs. Grapevines don't produce figs. And you're going, Brother Brandon, what are you talking about? How does this relate to the scriptures? This is all a beautiful picture of James saying, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be an adopted son or daughter of the Father, of the Creator of the universe, then our lives are to produce a certain type of fruit. Our lives are to produce a certain type of living. Not the type of living that shows favoritism. Not the type of living that doesn't have our tongue under control. But the type of living that produces righteousness, that blesses people and doesn't curse them. The type of living that doesn't show favoritism, but is gracious and kind and compassionate toward all, regardless of social status. Grapevines don't produce figs. You cannot claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and produce these fruits if you are not genuinely a believer in Christ. We want to take this analogy further. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. What's really interesting is in Isaiah chapter 11, there is a prophecy made that a branch will grow out of the stump of Jesse, who's King David's father. So it's all a sign that through the messianic line, the King of David, the King of David's family lineage, that the Messiah is going to come, the Savior of the world. Jesus refers to himself, you guessed it, I am the vine. I am the vine that has shot out of the stump, and you are the branches coming out of that. If we are spiritually dead, if we do not genuinely have a faith in Jesus Christ, we can't produce fruit. Just this morning, I pulled into the parking lot and asked Terry to go out and help me. Part of the tree over here had some of the branches have fallen down in a parking spot. You know why they fell down? Because it's dead. It's dead, completely rotted inside. Some of us have not been brought back to life by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But we're running around pretending to produce grapes. Or we're running around pretending to produce figs. But we're not even in a live plant. We're a broken tree limb that's fallen in the parking lot and smashed to pieces. We all can't produce what we are not. If you're salt water, you can't produce fresh water. If you're a grapevine, you can't produce figs. If you're dead, you can't produce life. Jesus is the only one who can bring life where there is death. Jesus is the only one who has bore our sins, taken on our unrighteousness, which, by the way, right? Think about this. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. Who can redeem our tongue? Have you ever thought about it that way? Who can redeem our speech? Who can make alive what is dead? Or who can put in good standing which is in wrong standing? Only Jesus Christ. So if your tongue is out of control, if you can't control the things you say about people, if you can't control the things you say or do, you need to start looking for the vine. You need to start looking toward the vine so you can start actually producing some grapes. Who is the vine? It's Jesus. I want to close with this thought today. Grapevines don't produce figs. Can I just tell you that what we do matters? The things we say, that the way we live, the way we treat people, it matters. It's so easy for us to get caught up in this false idea that, oh, we can just do whatever we want and God's going to forgive me. Oh, I'm just going to live however I want, God's going to forgive me. I'm going to say whatever I want, God's going to forgive me. We were just talking about this in Sunday school. Don't you know that we have an amazing opportunity to glorify God in all we do? Don't you understand that we have this blessing that when people look at us, we can point them directly to God the Father, directly to God the Son, directly to God the Holy Spirit, and show them, I was dead inside, but then Christ made me alive. I was living in this way, but then the Holy Spirit moved in my life this way. I was abandoned, and God the Father brought me in. We have an amazing opportunity. to show God all the glory and honor and power that he is due. And many of us throw it away because we want to do what we want to do. We want to say what we want to say. We don't want to face the consequences of our actions. But we are all under this same accountability. There's a great misunderstanding in Scripture. Great misunderstanding. And the idea, this is the misunderstanding, okay? So I'm saying this is incorrect. That one day we are going to stand before God and we're not going to be accountable for anything. And you could say, well, I don't believe that. You shouldn't, because that's not scriptural. We are still accountable for the things we've done. It's just that Jesus Christ has paid all that we're accountable for. You will still be accountable for the things you have done and said and lived. You will still be held accountable. Teachers of the scriptures, you will be under even greater judgment. If that's made you reconsider if you want to be a Sunday school teacher, good. It should. There's severity to it. There's a seriousness to it. Don't take these things for granted. Don't take this lightly. Don't take studying and teaching the scriptures lightly. We all have this opportunity to glorify God in all we do. And my question to you today is, what are you doing with it? Are you still blessing and cursing people out of the same mouth? Are you still not having your actions follow the words you say? Under your discussion questions today, which I really hope y'all follow that and ask those questions, they're designed for you to talk about following the service so that you can sort of cement what you've heard today. I ask the question for you to tell a time when you've devastated someone else. A lot of times we think about how other people's words hurt us, we think about how other people's actions hurt us, but we rarely think about how our actions and words hurt others. Let's take it a step further. I would think we hardly ever think about how our actions and words push people further away from the love of Jesus Christ. That's where it really comes to matter. If you are claiming to be of the vine, if you are claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're not producing fruit like someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, you are pushing people further away from Jesus, and we will be held accountable for that. So what am I telling you today? I'm telling you that there's only one person who can redeem all of our lostness, all of our sinfulness, the uncontrollability of the tongue, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, it's really this simple. You admit that you're sinful. You admit that you have fallen short of the glory of God. You admit that there's something wrong with you and you need someone to save you. The second is this, that you believe in him, that you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, and more importantly, that he was resurrected on the third day, that he is alive and forevermore. I see you confess your sins and repent. See, a lot of times we get this out of order. As I come to a close here, we get this out of order. We think that we need to clean up ourselves before we come to God. We think that we need to repent before we come to God. Can I just share with you that none of us are able to repent without God himself intervening in our lives? That none of us are able to clean up ourselves without God? Come to God first. No matter where you are, no matter how dirty you are, no matter how sinful you are, wherever you are in life, come to God first and let him deal with the details. He is good and faithful to deal with the details. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word and thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that far beyond our words and our actions, that deep rooted in our heart, there is a love, a genuine love for you and for your word. Pray for those of us who teach the scriptures. I pray that we would be diligent in our studies. Pray that we would be diligent in prayer. And Lord, first and foremost, I pray that we would be concerned with what you have to say, not what we have to say. Because what we have to say comes from a place of unrighteousness, a place that has been set ablaze. God, would you redeem these things today? Lord, if there's anyone here who desperately desires to know you, I pray that you would convict their hearts right now. I pray that there would be a time of response where they could come and they could say, God, I need you. Jesus, please save me. Lord, we've all been there. And Lord, I thank you that 15 years ago when I made that cry out to you, your response was to save me. Your response was to redeem me, and your response was to bring life where there was death. So God, I pray that today is that day for someone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me. Stand with me and sing, I love you, Lord.
I'm going to pray for us, and then I will immediately call us to have our church conference for our meeting, quarterly meeting. So let me pray for us. If you are a visitor, you will be dismissed. If you are a member, I urge you to stay and participate. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity to be together, and thank you for this opportunity to worship you. I pray, Lord, now that we will worship you through the life of this church, Lord, through the reports and all this. Lord, I pray that all of these things are honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.